All right. Good evening. Hope you guys have had a great day, enjoying the goodness of the Lord. We'll open up with a couple announcements, and then we'll get into our devotion this evening. And so a couple things right off the bat. We talked about some of this stuff on Sunday. One thing we really want to encourage you about is the Widows and Widowers Banquet. So this is something we've done now for many, many years. This is like our 23rd year, I think, on April 26th. But this Sunday, right after the morning service, there is a short informational meeting for anyone interested in helping. So this includes those that want to help dish the food up. So not cook the food, but just kind of serve the food in the kitchen, get plates ready. This includes those that are actually serving and waiting on tables. There are those who are helping with the coffee and the drinks and stuff. So there's quite a few things that you can be involved in if you want to help with this event. And so there are sign-up sheets at the Welcome Center already. But also this meeting on Sunday right after the morning service will give you all the information you need. You can ask questions and all that stuff as well. With that, we do want to also remind you that we send out invitations to anyone that's already been at some point in the last couple of years. So they get an invitation directly to them, inviting them to this year's Widow's Banquet. But if you know someone that is a widow or widower in our community, doesn't matter if they go to church, what church they go to, none of that matters. We want to see them here. We want to invite them to come out and be a part of this so we can encourage them and love on them. So all you need to do is let them know. If they're interested, just encourage them to RSVP as soon as possible so we can start getting a count on that. So super excited. I think the invitations went out like last Wednesday. And as of Monday, we were already starting to get calls from people that are reserving their spot. So it's a great way to be a blessing and encouragement to those in our community. I also want to let you know that the student ministries have a couple events going on for our 7th through 12th graders. So they have their game day coming up on March 22nd, and they also have their snack night coming up. That's this Sunday night. So this Sunday night is snack night right after service. Students just need $3 and bring their own drink for pizza. And then also game day is March 22nd, a great event for them as well. Family skating event. This is going on March 29th. From 11:30 to 1:30. This is for the whole family. Everyone is welcomed. Again, family members, friends, neighbors, anyone's welcome to come to this. It's kind of, again, for all ages, and it's just $10 per skater. So it doesn't matter if it's child, adult, whatever. Also, at Laser Skating in Lapeer, they do have these kind of little PVC skate helpers, I guess. They kind of keep little ones upright if they're new to skating. And so or adults, if adults want to use them, whatever, that's cool, no judgment. So that's available as well. So again, $10 per skater, lunch is included with that. If you are planning on attending and not skating but would like to eat lunch, then you would still need to pay that $10 to help cover the cost of the food, all right? Skate rentals are included as well. And so the students, the kids are hearing about this as well in every service that they're in. And so pray that you guys can be a part of this. You register by going to northgoodland.org. You'll see the banner there. Click on the banner. You can register and you can pay right there as well. So please consider doing that and being a part of that. Again, March 29th, 11:30 to 1:30. Something else we're really excited about, and Pastor Greg will probably share more about this on Sunday as well, but many of you know that we have done home plate for many years now with the Detroit Tigers, and so what it is, it's basically a Tigers game, but before the game, there's a bunch of testimonies and things like that from players, chaplains, different individuals that are connected to the Tigers, as well as the opposing team they're playing that day. Some of their players may share their testimony. So home plate is actually earlier this year than it normally has been the last couple years. Last couple years has been in June. This year, home plate is Saturday, May 10th. So it's about a month earlier than normal, a month and a half earlier. Saturday, May 10th. The game is also later in the day. So it's an evening game, a 6:10 game. So the testimonies will be at 3 p.m. So normally it's like 9 o'clock are testimonies and the game's at 1. In this year's, it's 3 o'clock are the testimonies and the game's at 6:10. So your ticket includes both the pregame testimonies and all that. There's worship sometimes and stuff like that as well. And the game, the cost varies though. It depends on what or where your seats are. So there's like 3 different seats you can get, options for seating. That obviously changes your cost of your ticket a little bit. So I believe there either is or will be, I don't know if it's out there yet, but there will be a sign-up sheet Sunday for sure. So it may be out there now. If it's not, it will be there Sunday. So men's prayer breakfast, don't forget, is coming up first Saturday of April. We only have 2 left. April and May. We stop in May, we break for the summer, we pick it back up in October. So we got two more prayer breakfasts, guys, 8 a.m., first Saturday of April, first Saturday of May. I want to encourage you to be there for that. Also, just for prayer and encouragement as well, Grief Share starts up on the 31st, which is a ministry to help those who are battling with grief, loss of a loved one, and we want to come alongside them. This year, we have two options available. There is one session at Maple Vista in Emily City and one session here at the church. Both start on the 31st, and 1 o'clock for the one in Emily City, 6 o'clock here at the church. If you know someone that's grieving with the loss of a loved one, we would love to come alongside them and help in any way we can. And so if you would connect them to our church, we can get them in contact with those who are leading Grief Share. Lynn, Julie, Dale, Rhonda are going to be doing a great job this session, so looking forward to that. But let's be praying for this. This is such an amazing ministry to come along those in need. And it's been great to see how God has used that even in our church to bring people into Grief Share and then from Grief Share even into being a part of our church. As one woman started in Grief Share, has been baptized in the church and joined the church recently. So we just praise the Lord for that ministry. Also, just a reminder, what else? March 26th, Word of Life Inside Out Night. So that's going to be, is that two Wednesdays? Two Wednesdays. Thank you for the help. Appreciate it. So Inside Out Night. Now I tell you that, number one, so you can tell your children or grandchildren about that. But also, if anybody wants to participate in Inside Out Night, feel free. You can go ahead and wear your clothes inside out that night. You have our permission. So, and if somebody comes with a t-shirt inside out, don't judge them. Okay, they're just having fun. Leave them alone. Have some fun for Jesus. Okay, it's all good. But we do want to open up with prayer in just a moment. So any other questions or comments about any upcoming events, activities, anything going on? Yes, sir.
Did you say that you could sign up on the app?
For skating. Yes. Yep, on the banner, it should have Word of Life Skating Event, I believe it's called on there. Yep, we'll get that squared away. Any other questions, though, while Kelsey helps with that? Any other questions or comments about upcoming events or activities? Yes. Oh, yes. Bible studies started this week. So the ladies met for the first time yesterday in the morning session. Guys and ladies is tomorrow night at 6:30. So don't forget men's and ladies Bible studies started for the ladies yesterday, and the men start tomorrow night, 6:30. So don't forget about that. All right. Thank you, Jeff. Yes. I was going to share that as well. So Carol Fulton's homegoing service is this Saturday. Many of you saw this through the prayer chain that came through. So Carol Fulton's service is Saturday at 3 o'clock here at the church, and there is a dinner to follow. And so again, just be praying for that, praying for the family and all of that. I shared it on Sunday, but Carol was such an amazing servant of the Lord and was ready to go. And I've talked to the family, and there's a few other things that I've heard that she was doing in preparation of this, and such an amazing, just amazing that she was putting all this together for her family to not have to worry about some things. So, but we'll be celebrating Carol Saturday at 3 o'clock. Saturday at 3. All right. Any other comments, questions, or thoughts? Snide comments? No? All right. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to gather and to worship you and to just spend time before your throne. Father, such a praise. And so we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given to us to do that. We pray, Father, that as we come in prayer at this time, that we would really consider, we don't come before you in our own strength. We don't come before you in our righteousness or our good deeds. We are only allowed into the throne room of your grace because of Jesus Christ, because of what you did for us. Your grace has been given to us that we might know you. And as a father, you invite us to come and to share our burdens, our struggles, our trials, our victories, our praises. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come together this evening, as we begin this service, that our hearts and our minds would be centered on you, that you, Holy Spirit, would give us wisdom and guidance as we go into your word in just a few moments. And again, that all that is said and done would glorify you alone. Father, we thank you for all of the ministries that are happening tonight, Lord. We thank you for Word of Life with the Gopher Buddies and the Olympians. We thank you for the students upstairs. We thank you, Father, for those serving in nursery right now. And Lord, we just pray that in all these ministries that you would be glorified, that you'd be with the teachers and volunteers, the small group leaders, and that they would just share your word. Lord, share that love of Christ with whoever it is that they're working with and serving tonight. Be with those that are teaching tonight, Lord. Help your word to go forth and give clarity to those that are communicating your word. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here tonight, whether in our ministries going on outside of this room, or maybe someone in this room that doesn't know Christ as a Lord and personal Savior, Lord, there's no other way to heaven except through you. We can't earn our way there. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough. We can't be religious enough. But you don't ask us to do any of those things to gain eternal life. All you ask us to do is to repent of our sin, which we all know we've sinned. We've fallen short. But to turn from that sin and to turn to you and believe that you died on the cross for our sins, that you were buried and rose again, and that anyone who believes on you, puts our faith and trust in you and what you've done for us, will be saved. Thank you, Father, for the invitation of grace. Thank you for calling us and inviting us to the table that we can receive of what you have for us. And so, Father, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, I pray they'd come to know you. Whatever lies have kept them at bay, I pray that you would give them wisdom. There is no sin that you cannot forgive, because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so, Father, again, we thank you for tonight. We lift up the funeral service for Carol on Saturday. We thank you, Lord, for her common faith, her common salvation that we share in Christ, that we know that she is with you and she is in the joy of the Lord. And so, Father, we know that she is praising you, fully whole, fully complete, healed of all sickness and disease. But Lord, the family that are left behind now grieve and walk this road. And so we pray your comfort and your grace over them, for Kathy and Cindy and Randy, Carol's children. We pray a special comfort over them, Lord, as you continue to minister to them. Father, use the homecoming service on Saturday that the gospel, as it goes forth, would bring to salvation someone in need, and that you would allow us to just lift up the name of Christ. So, Father, again, we thank you for all of this. Be with us now as we go into your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles this evening to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. If you don't have a copy of God's word, either in print or on your device, you're welcome to use one of the Bibles in the seats there around you, and we encourage you to do so. We've been studying through the Ten Commandments, and we are at Commandment 10. And so thankful for TJ Bornison sharing last week, given the word. What a praise that was. I heard it was awesome that he shared, or what he shared really spoke to some people, which was great. So thankful that he was able to do that. Pastor Greg and I were so blessed, as I said on Sunday, to be a part of a conference out in California. Just such a time of encouragement. Amazing preaching, just great encouragement and edification in the Lord. So we were just so thankful to be able to do that. I'm so thankful as a pastor here, when I get to do things like that, or have to be away from a Wednesday night or a Sunday, which isn't too often, I'm so thankful to leaders in this church that just step in and step up and care for things and take care of things. And it's just a huge blessing to Sandra and I to know that there's so many here that love the Lord and that desire to serve. It's a great praise. And so as we're getting into Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to find our text in verse 17, and so again, we're coming to the 10th commandment. And just a quick reminder of where we've been. We are looking at the 10 commandments from a Christian point of view. And how do we take these commandments and apply them to our lives today? Now, again, we have to start at the very beginning to say that all of the law was fulfilled in Christ. Amen. We don't fulfill the law. You can't fulfill the law. You might get one or two right, maybe even three or four. But remember, the passing grade isn't 60%, 70%, 90%, 99%. What's the passing grade? Perfection. It's 100% perfection. The Bible is clear in James. If you offend in one area, you offend in all. So you might say, well, I've never committed murder. Okay, well, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, yeah. Okay, then you're guilty of all of the law. We don't pick and choose. And so we need to be so thankful that Christ fulfilled the law, that his sinless life, right, when he lived in this world, he was sinless. That sinless life when we come to Christ and we put our faith and trust in him, believing he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, that sinless life that he lived, the word is imputed, or you could say credited to our account. So we've kind of built up this life of sin and brokenness, and we've earned the wrath of God. At the moment we receive Christ, God takes what we rightly deserve, the judgment of God, that is placed on Christ, and the righteousness of Christ, which he rightly deserves because he was sinless as the God-man, is credited to your account. And so now when you leave this world in Christ and you stand before God one day, he does not see your sin. He does not see your brokenness. He only sees the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, covering your sin. And you are ushered into the joy of the Lord, not because you were good enough, not because you performed, not because you were good before you became a Christian or good after you became a Christian, but solely because you put your faith and trust in Christ by grace through faith. That's how we're brought to eternal life. And so when you see these commandments then, what do we do with them? We know we can't complete them in perfection, but as a follower of Christ, how do we treat the law? Well, first we have to understand that we need to understand the law in its context. Everything in context. So in the Old Testament law, first of all, it was written to who? Who was the law initially given to? The Israelites, right? And it was given to them so they would know how to function in the promised land. So when the Israelites left Egypt and had some bumps in the road to get there, right? Remember, they broke the commandments before they even got the commandments. But they get to the promised land. Now they function in the promised land under the law of God. And so we understand that in the exact context, it was for Israel, for a certain people at a certain time in a certain place. Christ comes for grace. But does that then give us the ability to dismiss the entire law as useless or not profitable? Well, no, of course, the word of God is profitable in its complete and full context. So when you look at the law, there's a couple different types of law. There's ceremonial law, which deals with the religious practices of the Jews, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the certain feast days, and all those things they have to keep up with. There's the civil or government law, right? The civil law. This is the thing about what to do when somebody commits this kind of a crime, or how do you handle this kind of offense, or what do you do with this or that thing? What do you do with property? If I have this property and they have this property and they do this on my property, or I loan them one of my cattle and the cattle dies while it's in their care, does that person have to pay for my cattle, or are there reasons that they are exempt from that? Like, all of that is explained in the word of God, in the law. But also remember, there's things when you're reading through the law, you're going to come across some things that you're like, that doesn't seem like that should be allowed. But you're going to remember, God is giving a law to a people in a culture where some of these things were already happening. And so God is saying, this is how you handle these things in your culture in this time. But another type of law we need to understand is the moral law of God. Moral law of God. Now again, completely fulfilled in Christ. But the moral law of God would be where we find the Ten Commandments. So what do we do as Christians with the Ten Commandments or the moral law? We know we can't live it perfectly. We know we're under grace. But we can strive to look to the moral law of God as a way to live our lives in honor and praise to God. That we would strive to keep these commands, not so that we're saved or that we're pardoned of sin, but because we've been saved, because we are in Christ, now we strive to live this way, to honor him and to be a blessing to others. Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Now, the religious leaders that asked the question, why did they ask that question? Did they really want to know what the greatest command was? No, they wanted to trap Jesus and trick Jesus. The reason they asked the question, and by the way, we would ask the same question for the same motivations if we're being honest, is because they were okay following some of the commands, but didn't want to follow all of the commands. This is why some of us have no problem with someone being, you know, thrown in prison for murder, but we violate the law when we speed. But we don't talk about that, right? We talk about you should be punished for this, but lying, that's not that big of a deal. It's the same way in this New Testament culture. They didn't really mind some of the commands, but we know that Jesus calls them out because they weren't really honoring their mother and father. So he calls them out on that. We know the rich young ruler comes and says, I've kept all the commands from the time I was a little kid. Lies. Because I've known little kids. They don't keep the commands. Right? So we understand that Jesus says, no, this one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. What was he doing? Why did he say, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me? Because what command was that rich young ruler breaking? The first one. He had a God before God. What was his God? His wealth, his possessions, his money. That's why he walked away sad. So again, these Pharisees, these religious leaders ask, what's the greatest commandment? And I love Jesus' response. I mean, he's Jesus, and so his response is always perfect, but I love what he says. Here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And the second is like the first, meaning of equal importance, love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus did was he summarized the law, the prophets, all into two commands, but he also summarized the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all yourself. That's 1 through 4. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's 5 through 10. It's this beautiful way that we can summarize these commands, not so that, oh, I checked off all the Ten Commandments. I'm good today. I didn't violate one, so I'm still saved. I'm still good. No, we're saved in Christ apart from anything we do before salvation or after. And we're kept in Christ apart from anything we do before salvation or after. This is, we're striving for this. So let's go through the commands real quick. Okay, you guys ready? What's the first commandment? Have no other gods before me, right? What's the second commandment? No graven images, right? That's debated today. What does that exactly mean? I believe that means we don't create something for the purpose of worshiping it. We don't have a picture in our home of something we worship. That could be an ancestor. That could be a tree. That could be an image of Jesus. That could be whatever it might be, okay? What's the third commandment? What's that, David? Yeah, do not take the Lord's name in vain. What does the word vain mean? Useless, like that? Yep. Not giving its right respect or honor. The word just means empty. So basically, we want to use the name of the Lord. When we speak the name of the Lord, we're giving weight, right? We're putting substance to it. It has substance. It has purpose and weight. What's the fourth command? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And that's primarily a commandment about what? Rest. Did they worship on the Sabbath day? Sure, they worshiped on a lot of their days. But the key in that command is not primarily worship, it's primarily rest. And to acknowledge that God is the God of all creation, right? It's reflective back to the creation account. That's what it's meant to imply to the pagan nations around. Our God is the God of creation, and we rest to acknowledge him, to praise him, and so on and so forth. Fifth commandment. Honor your mother and father. Remember, that doesn't stop when you move out of the house. Okay? Doesn't stop. Okay? Now, our relationships change. You get married, you have your own new family, and you begin to move forward that way, but we still need to honor our mothers and fathers. Okay? Six, thou shalt not murder or kill. Murder is a better translation because it only applies to murder, not to self-defense, not to fighting in war or defending one's nation, those kind of things. That's not in context there. It's specifically murder, okay? Number 7. Go ahead, Marshall. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Pretty clear cut. Jesus takes it a step farther, or where rather adultery starts. Not in an action, but in a heart, right? Lust, that lusting after will lead to that. What's the 8th one? Thou shalt not steal, right? 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie, okay? Isn't it amazing that lying and murder are in the same commandments? We wouldn't put those in the same commandments. Also, remember, the 10th one, we're going to talk about this too, see how much lust is involved in these commandments. Why do we commit adultery? Because of lust. Why do we murder? James says it could be because of lust. You want, you don't have it, so you kill to get what you want. Why do we steal? I want that. I'm taking it. I lust after I take it. Do you see how God is showing us there's a common problem in the human race? That in sinfulness, we tend to want things and lust after things. So again, the 10th one, thou shalt not covet. Let's look at the passage in verse 17. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So did God really have to be that specific? Don't you think he could have just said, don't covet? But what was the point of this? He's driving home the point. Don't covet, and here's some examples of things you're going to covet after, okay? So as we unpack this 10th commandment, I want to realize some keys to consider. So the first thing we need to ask is, what was the intent of this law? One of the ways we can understand it in its context is, what was the intent? When God gave this to the Israelites, what was its original intent? The basic intent is to ensure that your heart does not cultivate desire for someone else's belongings. It's to ensure that our hearts do not cultivate a desire for someone else's belongings. John Durham writes this, the 10th commandment thus functions as a kind of summary commandment, the violation of which is a first step that can lead to the violation of any one or all the rest of the commandments. Do we see that? If I covet my neighbor's wife, I'm in great danger of breaking another covenant or another commandment. If I covet my neighbor's house, I'm in great danger, thou shalt not steal, or something that he has in that home, I'm in great danger of breaking that covenant. Which ultimately, when I break those commandments, I'm ultimately breaking the first commandment. Right? Because I'm putting something, my desires, my wants, my lusts, ahead of God. I've made that number one. John Durham goes on. As such, it is necessarily all-embracing and descriptive of an attitude rather than a deed. It was perhaps set last in the Decalogue, or the commandments, the Ten Commandments, precisely because this uniquely comprehensive application. While we as Christians understand that the whole law speaks to the heart, Jesus made that abundantly clear, for the Jewish people, this was a clear emphasis to more than just actions. Think about the other commandments. It primarily speaks to action. Stealing is an action. To the Jewish mind, adultery is an action. Lying is an action. It's something you're doing. And so here in this commandment, God is kind of emphasizing not so much the action, but the heart's desire that leads to an action. So he's kind of, again, summarizing the heart behind these commandments. One author said this, the last commandment is the only one that seems to be restricted to the heart rather than to actions. Coveting refers to an inward desire that, if fanned, will lead to action. In driving home the importance of this command, the Israelite is taken on a tour of his surroundings. It's almost as though God is saying, look around you. Your neighbor's wife, his servants, his animals, in fact, anything that belongs to him is not to be lusted after or coveted. This fact actually makes the Mosaic law unique among ancient laws. Even in the ancient world, this idea of speaking to the heart and not just an action makes the Mosaic law even in ancient cultures, which it should, because our God is the true and living God. Therefore, his word is going to be unique from other human created or the origin of human laws. The pulpit commentary writes this, here the Mosaic law takes a step enormously in advance of any other ancient code. Most codes or laws stopped short at the deed. A few went on to words. Not one ancient law attempted to control thoughts. All of them focused on either the action or, in some case, the words. Thou shalt not covet teaches men that there is one who sees the heart, to whose eyes all things are naked and open, and who cares far less for the outward act than the inward thought or motive from which the act proceeds. God is much more concerned about what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. Because if we can give those things over to him, what are we less likely to do? To act on those things. But if we don't keep our hearts and our minds centered, speaking as Christians, on the things of Christ, even as a Christian, and by the way, I don't know if anybody here would raise their hand, I'll raise my hand as a preacher to say that when my thoughts or my heart are not kept in check according to God's word, there's some thoughts and some desires that need to be repented of. Because it's going to lead us to want to what? Act on these things. It could be from the smallest thing to the biggest thing. And by the way, our culture loves to teach us to covet, doesn't it? If there's one thing that our culture pushes, it's coveting. Because this is in every commercial. This is in every ad. This is preached from the mountaintops. That you deserve it. You've earned it. You should have it. Be the best, right? Have the best toys. You see your neighbor with that nice car? You deserve that car. You work harder than they do. And it's so easy for our minds to drift. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to what? This world. And it starts primarily in our thinking. That's why the Bible says, but let your minds be renewed. Because it's our thinking that will lead us down the wrong path. And again, I don't know if you can raise your hand to that, but I can raise my hand to that. In my Christian life, I've seen that be the case. This temptation to covet is ultimately a temptation for Israel to believe that they know better than God. They believe that God has not been faithful in his provision. So they long for more. I'm sure none of us have ever thought that. You know, God, you're not really doing enough, so I'll just take care of it. I'll just go make it happen. This is at its core the sin that Eve committed in the garden. She believed the lie of the serpent that God was holding out on her and keeping her from being like God. She coveted the truth of the serpent. On par with God, she's right there. And then it says, and she saw the tree and desired it because it would make her wise. God never said the tree would make you wise. Serpent said the tree would make you wise. So in that very moment, she exchanged the word of God for the word of the serpent, and then she acted on that word and fell into sin. And then Adam followed suit. And so here we see that this covet is not just about wanting something that isn't yours. It goes even deeper to a spiritual level of, are you actually distrusting or not believing God's able to provide? So what does the New Testament say about this command? So we know the intent, the original intent of the Jewish people. What does the New Testament say about this command? The Apostle Paul, and you can jot this down, references this command in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Now, what is Romans 7 dealing with? Just give me a quick idea. When you think of Romans 7, what comes to mind as far as the Apostle Paul? Yeah. Yep. No. Well, when you read the passage, we kind of like are tempted to slaughter, right? Because it's kind of confusing. That's that whole famous, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. And why is that? What's the reason that Paul says that's the case? Because of what? The flesh, the sin in us. Aren't you so thankful that Romans chapter 7 isn't the end of the story? Because there's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul admits, and some have tried to say that, well, that wasn't really Paul speaking of himself. He was just speaking to the human condition. He was just saying that in general, this is what happens when we're in sin apart from Christ. I don't read that at all in Romans 7. To me, it's Paul saying, I know I'm saved by faith, Romans 5, 4 and 5. I know that I'm dead to sin, Romans 6. I know that I've been crucified and baptized with Jesus, that sin is dead to me. Then he goes to Romans 7. He doesn't put Romans 7 before the salvation message of faith and the death in Christ of Romans 4, 5, and 6. He puts it after. So that tells me that Paul's expressing an honest humility to say, I'm not perfect. We talked about this on Sunday night, Philippians 3. I've not attained. I've not reached that goal yet. I'm still striving towards Christlikeness. And so Paul admits that what he does isn't always what he knows God wants him to do. And he has a great desire to do things for God, but sometimes he doesn't do them. Why? Because even as saved individuals, we still have this fleshy stuff. And we have to realize that God can give us victory over those things. We can strive and honor him, but we can also acknowledge our weakness. So in the midst of that, Romans chapter 7, verse 7, this is what he says. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is not sinful. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust. Now right here, we would think he's going to go to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He doesn't do that. He says, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. A scribe and scholar and a man that knew the law. Of all the laws he could have chosen to describe the blessing of the law, he goes to the 10th commandment. Why? Because it's a great summary commandment of what lust can do and where lust starts in our hearts. One wonders if the point of ending the 10 words with this one is to emphasize that the Lord is concerned about all the human passions that would lead to violating these basic ideals, not just the actions themselves. It is of special interest, one author points out, that the commandment Paul used as his example to argue for both the goodness and the weakness of the law is Romans 7, in Romans 7 and 8, is this one, Romans 7:7. It gets to the heart of human corruption because at the core of our corruption resides our hearts. It all starts here in sin. Again, the law is weak, but why is the law weak? Is the law weak because of God? No. The law is perfect, and in fact, according to God. Why is the law weak? Because we are weak. We are unable in our flesh to keep the law. But also the law is weak because it cannot pay the ransom for our sin. It's limited in its purposes. It provides a window into what? What does Paul say? How did he know that lust was sinful? Because the law says, don't covet. It was a window into the truth of what sin is. So what's the law's purpose for us even today? When we know our sin, we then know we need a savior. The law is given to reveal sin. Not that sin did not exist before the law, as we know. Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, there was no law, but there was sin and there was consequence. But without the law, people were unaware of their sin. They were also unaware of who they were ultimately sinning against. Now, I know I've read a lot of quotes tonight, and I know sometimes I get a little quote heavy, so bear with me. But I love referring to much smarter people than me when I share God's word with you guys. And so I wanted to share another quote with somebody else who is just an amazing giant of the faith, Matthew Henry. So Matthew Henry, he writes this: "There is no way of coming to that knowledge of sin, which is necessary to repentance and therefore to peace and pardon." So catch the train here. I know I've sinned, but because now I know I've sinned, I can now repent. But once I repent, what's the outcome? Peace and pardon. I have the peace of God and the forgiveness of God because he has forgiven me. But if I never am confronted with my sin, I can never repent. If I can't repent, then I never have peace and pardon. And so many people focus so heavy on sin, and then they sort of get to repentance, but they leave off the peace and pardon. If you're in Christ, you have been pardoned. Not sort of pardoned, not kind of pardoned, not a little pardoned, absolutely 100% pardoned. You carry no condemnation. Yeah, but preacher, I still struggle. Yes, yes, we all struggle, but you're pardoned. Does that mean we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We repent and we turn from that. We strive for Christlikeness, but we've been pardoned. He goes on to say this: "And therefore to peace and pardon, but by trying our hearts and lives by the law." In his own case, the apostle would not have known the sinfulness of his thoughts, motives, and actions, but by the law. That perfect standard showed how wrong his heart and life were, proving his sins to be more numerous than he had before thought. But it did not contain any provision of mercy or grace for his relief. He is ignorant of human nature and the perversiveness of his own heart. Who does not perceive in himself a readiness to fancy there is something desirable in what is out of reach? He continues, "Yet the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. It is not favorable to sin, which it pursues into our heart, and discovers and reproves in the inward motions thereof. Nothing is so good, but a corrupt and vicious nature will pervert it. The same heart play. Food or medicine, when taken wrong, may cause death, though its nature is to nourish or to heal. The law may cause death through man's depravity, but sin is the poison that brings death. Not the law, but sin, discovered by the law, was made death to the apostle. The ruinous nature of sin and the sinfulness of the human heart are here clearly shown." How is it that we know that we are in desperate need of a savior? It's not of our own doing. It's not figuring out we're pretty bad people. It's by looking to the law of God and saying, I cannot match that. Man, I do not desire the things of God. And in fact, in reading this, I desire the exact opposite of what God wants naturally. And then we come to Christ and we're forgiven of our sins and our desires begin to change and we start longing for the things of Christ. But every now and then that flesh starts coming again. And we have to surrender that to the Lord and say, no, I want the things of Christ. In studying for this, I came across someone's article on this. I thought it was interesting. Toddlers are the best teachers. I referenced children a few weeks back. I thought I'd go back there. The older we get, the more we think we've grown up and moved beyond our childish ways. Hopefully, most of us have learned to control our behaviors better than toddlers do. Unfortunately, many of us never learn how to control our emotions and desires any better than small children. Now, if you have ever had a two-year-old, you're going to resonate with this. When a two-year-old wants a toy, he calmly asks his friend for the toy. And if the friend rejects that invitation, the friend says, or the toddler says, "Thank you for considering my request. God be with you." No. When a two-year-old wants a toy, he will scream until he either gets it or gets in trouble. An adult will just sulk and grow envious of someone else's possessions. We may not scream, kick, and cry, at least not in public, but we will sulk and be envious. And what will envy do? It's such a silent killer of our joy. It really is. So many people battle envy, and you would think they're fine. But envy is rooted deep inside our hearts, and we will just stew over a thing. And so sooner or later, it just completely eradicates our joy in the Lord because we want and we don't have. And I'm better than them, and I'm a better Christian than them. Why is God blessing them? You know what Paul says when you see someone being blessed and honored? Rejoice with them. Praise God with them. In the same way, if you see somebody weeping and brokenhearted, weep with them. But when somebody's being blessed by the Lord, we don't go, "Why them, Lord? They don't even go to church. They don't even pray. I mean, I do way more for you than they do." And all we're revealing is that bitter, envious heart. The 10th commandment challenges us to more internally, or to mature internally, just as we mature externally. Well, let's pray, and we'll let you guys be dismissed from here. I pray that this is an encouragement to you. Know that we're all growing together. And if this is something that you're struggling with, give it to the Lord. It may not seem like it, but I promise you, he is, if you're in Christ, he is with you, and he will take care of those needs. Not our wants every time, but he'll always provide our needs. So let's pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom and application. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the law. Lord, it is an encouragement to us. It's a blessing to see the law reveal to us those areas that we need to grow, we need to repent of and give over to you. And Lord, as we read the law and we read how far away from perfection we really are, I pray that it would do what it's intended to do, which is highlight the grace of God. We look at the law and we know we're broken. We're all fallen into sin naturally. And we cannot save ourselves. But you don't ask us to save ourselves. You provided the way of salvation. You provided a means of eternal life. And it's found in Jesus Christ. And what an invitation. As broken people, unable to live in perfectness and righteousness, you invite us to come and receive of your grace. And freely you give. And Lord, we are so thankful, overwhelmed by the reality of your grace. And as we come to Christ, Lord, we're receiving that grace. We're saved. We're forgiven. We're given eternal life and pardon and peace. And Lord, we know we all are still growing. We're all still on this road of growth where we hit these bumps in the road and there's different struggles of sin issues that we battle with in the flesh. And yet, your grace doesn't go away. Your pardon is not rescinded. You continue to walk with us and encourage us and strengthen us. And so I'm so thankful, Lord, for you. Thankful for your provisions. And Lord, as we've said most weeks, maybe there's somebody here right now that to covet is not an issue for them. It's really not a temptation for them to look at their neighbor's things or to look around them in the culture and to want and to long after and to lust after those things. But Lord, as we've said many weeks, maybe somebody in our area of influence is battling with this as a follower of Christ. Help us to be an encouragement to them, not a voice of condemnation, but a calling to repentance and forgiveness and grace. And Lord, we thank you for these last so many weeks of walking through these commandments. I pray it's been a blessing and encouragement to your church. I pray it strengthens us to realize not only how we can strive to live for you in a way that honors you, but again, I pray it highlights the beauty of your grace. And as we'll talk about Sunday, the amazing love of Christ for us. So undeserved. Unmerited, and yet given freely for all who would believe. So Lord, again, may you be glorified. Thank you for every single person that is here. Their time is valuable, and they chose to spend tonight with us. I pray you'd bless them for that. Strengthen us in our faith, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And again, if there's anybody here battling in sin, would they repent and turn to Christ? They've not gone too far for you to reach them. So I pray they would turn and find that joy of their salvation again. Father, be with us as we go into a time of prayer. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, before you guys are dismissed, we do have prayer groups that meet for men and ladies. If you'd like to join us, you're not required to, but if you'd like to, you're welcome to. Guys, we meet down the hallway at this end of the building in the office. Ladies are down at the other end of the building in the nursing cry room. And so for no other reason, don't read into that. There's couches in there, so we want you guys to be comfortable. So we're going to go ahead and take some time to do that. We finish about 8:15 when the kids are done. So you're welcome to hang out here in the lobby or here in the auditorium if you're not joining us for prayer. But if you'd like to join us, you're welcome to. And so we're going to go ahead and head down there at this time, and we'll see you guys Sunday morning. Have a great week.